One of them is the text of Romans 9 and 10, and the other is kind of the short version of the timeline. Get them. Yeah, there's two in the front there, front left.
Which ones?
Those two, yeah. The one's right in front of you. Not the other one. Yeah, you got it.
Thank you.
Yes. So we had so far had two C's, don't conform and have confidence in wild times. And this evening we want to talk about a third one, which I've mentioned a couple times, this idea that if we're going to be steady going forward with God in wild times in an atmosphere that doesn't support it, this attribute is going to be critical, and we see it in Daniel, this idea of constantly communing with God, that we're in fellowship with God. We're a people that pray. We know God as our God, right? David was like that, right? And he knew God as his God. The living God is his God. I thought maybe it'd be helpful at this point in the week to just summarize a couple things that we've said that would be helpful as key drivers for faithfully following. And then we're going to get started in Daniel. Did I say Romans? Daniel 10. Related to prayer. So we've seen this idea that it's important that we recognize God's ultimate sovereignty over the powers around. There are sub-sovereigns, but God is ultimately sovereign over them. The idea that we need to decide to trust the Lord's hand is at work even in wild times. This confidence that can come to know that the Lord's hand is at work. We might not see it. We might not see how it's working out, but that indeed it is. For example, in the time of Antiochus IV that we talked about last night from chapter 8. Determined to obey the Lord despite the pressures to conform. That's a repeated idea. There's going to be these pressures around, but I'm the Lord's. I'm going to do what he says. I take my orders from him. Have confidence to patiently act out of trust in a reliable God. So I believe that God can be trusted. He's a faithful God. And so then I'm going to do things, maybe take risks, which aren't risks at all, because if you're risking on God, it's the safest risk ever, right? So if the Lord's in it, you go forward with him, and you can have confidence to act even if it looks like it couldn't possibly work out. Seek the Lord in prayer. So this is what we want to really talk about tonight. We'll add two more at the end, Lord willing. Seek the Lord in prayer in crisis. So that'll be our question for tonight. What chapter would that refer to? You're not going to get dessert if you can't answer this. What chapter of Daniel did Daniel seek the Lord at a time of crisis? Chapter 2. Steve saved the day for everybody. All right, in time of crisis, remember they were going to all die, and he sought the Lord's face. But here we want to emphasize, really, it wasn't just in time of crisis that Daniel prayed. It was a practice of his life. He communed constantly with God, daily practice. We know that already. We had read in chapter 6. Remember chapter 6? The law was you can't pray. And so he didn't rebel against the law so much as just kept doing what he had been doing, right? He prayed. He prayed three times a day like he had been accustomed to doing. One of the things I want to point out from that in chapter 6, verse 10, it says his windows were open toward Jerusalem. So we're going to think a little bit about that idea as we read in chapter 9 and 10 tonight. His windows were open towards Jerusalem. If we remember from the timeline, what would he have seen if he could have seen Jerusalem? What would he have seen in, you know, say 539, 538 BC? A destroyed temple. Somebody said that, I think, right? Destroyed city. Temple was burned in 586, so it had been destroyed for approaching 50 years by the time we're reading here in Daniel 9 and 10. But he still has windows open towards Jerusalem. Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? He said, if people are in exile and they pray towards this place. So Daniel was still praying towards that place, even though the place wasn't even there, right? It's like it was by faith. He was seeing the temple that didn't even exist and praying towards that place. So what a beautiful example. So may the Lord encourage us as we think some more about this idea of communing constantly with the Lord. So let's read from Daniel chapter 10, and we'll read the first 14 verses. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. I got to be careful not to get too distracted, but it's a really beautiful thing that this far in, we're approaching 70 years of Daniel in Babylon, that he's still Daniel. I think it's almost like said as a slap, who was named Belteshazzar. Like he had been called Belteshazzar when he arrived as a, say, 15-year-old or something, but he didn't turn into Belteshazzar. You see, he was still Daniel. May the Lord help us in a wild world, right? And all the pressures around us that we keep on with the Lord. All right, Daniel knew that his name meant God is my judge. Daniel in the Bible knew that too, but this Daniel knew as well. God is my judge. And you know, when he was thrown in the lion's den and he was taken back out, his explanation to Darius of why he wasn't killed by the lions essentially was his name. God is my judge. Like, I didn't do anything wrong to you or to the Lord. And that's why he closed the mouth of the lions. He was still Daniel all these years. He lived in that reality. Okay, and the message was true, and it concerned great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man dressed in linen, whose waist had a belt of gold, pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like topaz. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words, which is what's going to be emphasized, the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great fear fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my complexion turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and shook me on my hands and knees. And he said to me, Daniel, you who are treasured, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand at your place, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken the word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was standing in my way for 21 days. Then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the latter days, because the vision pertains to the days still future. And we're going to want to read from chapter 9 as well. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. And this text helps us get a little window into how powerful prayer is. We know from James, he says that the prayer of a righteous man is effective, right? It's powerful. Here in Daniel, we see it illustrated. How long was Daniel praying, passionately praying, fasting and praying? How long was he praying? He was praying for 3 weeks, right? 3 weeks. How many days is 3 weeks? 21 days. How many days was there conflict between heavenly beings? 21 days. So Daniel prayed, and it affected spiritual beings, angelic hosts, even conflict in the heavens. His praying touched that. How old was Daniel by now? What decade? Probably his 80s, right? Probably his 80s. Because we're approaching 70 years that he's been there. So he's in his 80s. So he wasn't youthful and strong like he once was when he came to Babylon. But he, through prayer, was touching mighty things, wasn't he? He was moving angelic beings, if you will, into action. Now, the sound of the words of this glorious being he saw, the man in linen, put him on his face like he had no strength, just hearing the sound of his words. And yet we read here that verse 12 says, since the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. That's phenomenal, isn't it? I mean, his words compared to the sound of the words of the man in linen were nothing, right? And yet, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Again, that's probably a good one to put on the walls, right? Your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Wow. Daniel persisted in his praying. That can be challenging, can't it? He persisted for 3 weeks, and at the end of the 3 weeks is when the vision came, when the angelic host broke through, if you will, right? Because there was competition, there was a battle in the heavens to resist this angel from responding to Daniel's words. Well, may the Lord encourage us that prayer is powerful, it's profitable. Your words were heard. The vision that's going to be given to him has to do with a whole bunch of battles. You know, Alexander the Great, the Seleucids, etc. People that thought they were mighty. You know, military conflict, military might. They get a bigger army, right? And that's where might is at. And yet what we see here in Daniel praying is where the real battle is, right? I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of these things. Anybody else need to be reminded of that? That prayer actually matters. That is like we can do a whole bunch of other stuff, but prayer is where the power is. Of course it is, right? I mean, we understand that in principle. Of course it is, because it's talking to God. It moves the hand that moves the world, right? All my strategizing, all my assembling of forces, you know, pales in comparison. Can't hold a candle to it. So we're going to just try to summarize a few of these thoughts. I think we already had done this. We're getting to chapter 10 would be falling in here that he's in his 80s. I want to show you a word that is used, and I read it once here in chapter 10, verse 11. He said to me, Daniel, now I'm reading the New American Standard, Daniel, you who are treasure, some would say greatly beloved, precious. This expression is used three times of Daniel, to Daniel. So it's down in verse 19 as well in chapter 10. And he said, you who are treasured or greatly beloved, again, I think the King James says, do not be afraid. You who are treasured, do not be afraid. And then look back at chapter 9. And verse 23. Chapter 9 is him praying again, and we have some detail of what he was praying. But he's at the Gabriel appears to him here and says, at the beginning of your pleas, verse 23, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, because you are highly esteemed, so pay attention to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So that highly esteemed phrase, as the New American Standard says, is the same, if you check it out, precious, precious, you are precious. So when Daniel's called precious in chapter 9 and in chapter 10 by angelic hosts sent from God, it's in response to him praying. Now, in 9:23, it uses the word, I've come at the beginning of your pleas. And this idea of pleading is a key idea. The beginning of your pleas. Flip back to chapter 10 and look at verse 12 again. Chapter 10, verse 12. Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart, notice how into it he was, if you will. You set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before your God. Now that word humbling is the same word that's used, maybe you want to jot down the reference, Leviticus 23, 27. Leviticus 23, 27, about the Day of Atonement. They're to humble themselves. Here is Daniel humbling himself before the Lord, What was he praying about in chapter 10? Well, I think verse 14 would help us understand at least the broad principle of what he was praying about. He says, now I have come, verse 14, to explain to you what will happen to your people. That's what he was praying about. He's praying about his people. Who are his people? The nation of Israel. He was praying about what's going to happen to them in the latter days. Where are things heading? We'll try to think about that some more on Friday night. He was thinking, where are things heading with my people? But as we read chapter 9, we're going to see that he doesn't really say it that way. Right? He actually says it, your people, to the Lord, your people. And then the Lord will say to him, your people. Kind of like that hearts beating together idea, a man after God's own heart, right? They were in the same rhythm. I had a medical doctor that told me, you know, if you had two cells, I think, from a heart that were beating out of rhythm, you put them next to each other, eventually they start beating together. I think that's the idea, that Daniel spent time with the Lord and his heart beat at the same rhythm, if you will, as the Lord's heart. His heart's concerns were the same concerns that the Lord had. His interests were the same interests that the Lord had. He wasn't living his own life over here and saying, Lord, could you help out with this? Could you help out with that? His life was wrapped up with the Lord's interests. And so he's just calling upon the Lord and say, Lord, here's an opportunity. What was happening in chapter 10? It was the third year of Cyrus. Well, Cyrus gave the decree that the people could go back to Jerusalem. Remember that? That's recorded in Ezra. That they could go back to Jerusalem. And what were they going to do when they went back to Jerusalem? Remember his windows open to heaven? What was he looking for out there by faith? They were going to rebuild the temple. So he's talking to the Lord about the Lord's interests. You know, Persia conquered Babylon. Big deal. What really matters is this is an opportunity for the interest of God. The temple to get rebuilt. That's what really matters. May the Lord help us, right? As we think about situations around us, that we would see opportunities for the Lord to be honored. We'd see opportunities for his interests to be advanced. So he was persistent, wasn't he? Here's these verses about pleading. It was in chapter 9, verse 3 as well. I seek your face in prayer and pleading. This is 2 Chronicles 6 when he's dedicating the temple. Listen to the pleadings of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, the temple, hear and forgive. We're going to see that's very much what Daniel was doing in chapter 9. In Zechariah 12, in the Day of Atonement, the final Day of Atonement, if you will, when the nation of Israel finally humbles themselves, comes the repentance. It says, I will pour out on the house of Israel, house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of pleading, so that they will look at me whom they pierced, and they will mourn. And here we see Daniel in that state of pleading, of having a heart that's mourning for the state of the people of God and longing for it to be different. So we're just going to cover three P's tonight. So if you get three P's, you got the 3 points. Now I'm going to illustrate them because I'm an awesome artist. Friends of mine that are better at using illustrations than me use multimedia, you know? So here's multimedia. So how would we illustrate persistent? This is going to be a very complicated drawing. I don't know if you'll be able to reproduce it, but we might be able to, you know, illustrate it like something like that. That's a clock. Oh, man. Like that. The analog clock, you know? There's not too many younger generation here that don't know what that is. Yeah, so persistent. In what way was Daniel persistent? Well, in Daniel 10, he was praying for 3 weeks. In Daniel 6, it says that he prayed 3 times a day, and that was near the end of his life. So if he had done that throughout his life, he was doing this for like 7 decades of 3 times a day. That's persistent, isn't it? Persistent pleading with the Lord. Stuck with it. The 3 weeks would illustrate more like a focused time of praying in persistence in that kind of way, that he stuck with it because it was a particular opportunity for God to work. I and he wanted to seek the face of God that God would work. And so he was persistent in praying. We're exhorted to pray. What verse would apply here? Pray without ceasing, right? Pray without ceasing. That's persistent praying, isn't it? I sometimes think of that as pray without going to plan B. And I'm going to stick with it, right? This is the solution. Prayer is, right? I'm not going to quit and say, oh, well, we're moving on. We're going to figure this out ourselves, right? Pray without ceasing. Don't quit in your praying. Every day, persistent praying. And I perceive, as I look at how he mentions that it's in the first month, which would be the 15th of the month would have been when they were supposed to have the Passover. I'd see Daniel's heart towards that, those 3 weeks of him praying and desiring God's interest. All right, let's think about another one, and this one we want to kind of emphasize. Perceptive. Perceptive of opportunity for God to be honored and to further his interests. So let's take a look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, let's read from chapter 9, Daniel's prayer here in chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And we're getting to that point. And so Daniel's reading the Bible perceptively and seeing its application to his day. So here he is responding to his reading of the scriptures. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and pleading with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and faithfulness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned. We have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our leaders, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Verse 7, righteousness belongs to you, Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they've committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, Lord, to our kings, our leaders, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness because we have rebelled against him. And we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has violated your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has gushed forth on us along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. So he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us to bring on us great disaster. For under the entire heaven, there has not been done anything like what was done in Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our wrongdoing and giving attention to your truth. So the Lord has kept the disaster in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, Lord, our God, you who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the wrongdoings of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of taunting to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas. And for your sake, Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. My God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our pleas before you based on any merits of our own, but based on your great compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he instructed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I have come now to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your pleas, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you because you are precious. So pay attention to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 77s have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the wrongdoing, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Wow. What an example, huh? So good. Would you agree that Daniel was perceptive? Perceptive of the Lord's interests. Oh, that was my next illustration. You know I'm going to draw, right? This is a very complicated one. Let's see if we can do it. Those of you who are artists are cringing, but that was an attempt at an eye. Yeah, perceptive, right? He saw things. He seems to have seen things that other people didn't see, because he was perceptive of the Lord's interest. And we could even say maybe he smelled things other people didn't smell. He says about the time of the evening offering. There hadn't been an evening offering for a long time. He was still thinking of his day based on when the evening offering was offered. 50 years later, 70 years later? I mean, he was a kid. He was 15 or something, right? And he was still thinking, oh, it's about the time of the evening offering. And there wasn't even a temple to offer it at. And he's still thinking it's about the time of the evening offering. He was so interested, so in line with God's interests. Man, may the Lord help us. Do you want that? I mean, I want that. I want to be thinking about things the way the Lord thinks about things. What really matters to him? What really matters to him? Perceptive. And he was pleading. You notice the word pleading in there a few times as I read it. So he was pleading with God to act. And we heard how he pled with God, right? The basis was not based on us or our merits. It's not like we deserve this. We're not demanding of God. But he is begging God and urging God, fervently, passionately urging God to act. For your name's sake. For your name's sake. And again, it's as if those windows opened to Jerusalem. It's like he could see the desolate sanctuary. I think he could, by faith. He wasn't even there when the temple got destroyed, incidentally. He was already in Babylon. But it's like he could see it. And he says, verse 17, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary, Lord. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. He was concerned, verse 16, that your city, the people around, look at it and they say, that's the city of Yahweh. What a pathetic God he must be. Lord, you need to act. Your name is being reproached. You need to act. It's great if we can learn to pray like that, right? I mean, is the Lord's name involved in anything we're involved in? And we can have that opportunity to say, Lord, if you would do this, your name would be honored. I mean, call upon him to act for his name's sake. That's really the most powerful basis for a claim to God, is to say, for your name's sake, act. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Really, that should fundamentally mean, these are the interests of glorifying the Lord Jesus, what I just brought before you, for his name's sake. He shared God's view, didn't he? He saw things the way God saw them. He didn't just think about his interest. I say you could think about him smelling things like the way God smelled things, because the evening offering, right, if they would have put the offering there on the altar, what would have happened? The aroma from the offering would have gone up to heaven. That's what happened in the book of Leviticus, right? It was the sweet aroma offerings, the sweet savor offerings. And it was as if God could smell the offerings. And God had been deprived of those sweet smells all these decades. And Daniel felt that. He perceived that. This is not good, and wanted to see it changed. His pleading, oh, sorry, I had these texts to bring up here. His pleading had to do with seeing things the way God sees things. So as we think about the eye as the illustration there, and we think about being perceptive, I could ask myself, what should I pray about? Well, what would God enjoy? What would honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to pray for those things. Perceptive of God's interest. What could honor him and bring a sweet-smelling aroma to him? You know, maybe as we begin praying, we could ask the Lord, Lord, Father, help me see what you see. Help me perceive what you perceive. Help me be concerned about what you're concerned about. Help me grasp what you'd enjoy so I can pray for those things. I want to pray for what you want. I want to learn to pray that way, to develop my heart for those interests. All right, one last P. Personal. Personal. So it was personal. We could think about that in two aspects as we look at his prayer. I'm just going to use this with a heart. Personal. You know, when he prayed, he was in, right, personally himself. He was concerned personally. It wasn't just information. He wasn't just saying his prayers, right? He was engaged with his God, talking to his God, personal to him. It was personal to him even to the degree that what we read in chapter 9, he says, we have sinned. So he had identified with this, the sin of Israel, as if he personally had sinned. That's good for us to learn to pray that way, isn't it? We have sinned. Maybe it wasn't me personally that did it, but I'm seeing myself corporately. I'm seeing myself as part of the body, perhaps the local church, perhaps the church as a whole, and say, Lord, we have sinned. It's good to learn to pray that way. We have sinned. But it was personal to God too, right? Daniel was praying with that in view, that this is personal to God. It's for your name's sake. Like, this matters to you. This should concern you. He knew his God, which helped him in his praying. Look at verse 4 of chapter 9. He starts off his prayer and says, O Lord, the great and awesome God. So he sees that aspect of God, the great and awesome God, the sovereign, the mighty. And then he sees the second aspect, who keeps his covenant and faithfulness for those who love him and keep his commandments. There's the relational, right? He keeps his covenant. A covenant is with somebody else. God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel. God had personal interest in the nation of Israel. Somebody was reminding us about that as at the end of Moses' prayer. God has a covenant relationship with them. And so he reminds the Lord of his personal connection, his personal interest in doing these things. I want to close with emphasizing this idea of him being precious, him being precious to the Lord. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing? I'm not looking for an angel to appear, but just put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if you were praying fervently, passionately about the Lord's interests, to the point that perhaps you set aside some of your own pleasures, right? He wasn't 100% fasting in chapter 10, but he had decided, I'm only going to eat the basics, right? I'm not going to do the enjoyable foods, if you will. He set aside his personal pleasure for the sake of God's pleasure. He was interested in God's pleasure, that God would enjoy his people again after all these years. Wouldn't it be amazing if you were Daniel and had been praying fervently about God's interest? It'd be amazing, of course, for an angel to show up. But the angel isn't so much the point I'm trying to make. But for an angel to show up and to address you and say, you're so precious. Why would he say that? You're so precious. Precious to God. Here he is pleading with God about God's interest. And God kind of opens with, you're so precious. I'm going to share with you some of my plans. Why would he share with him his plans? Well, because he was intimate with God. And so God is going to give him understanding. Understanding is not just intellectual here, is it? It's much more personal. I'm going to give you understanding about what's going to happen to your people. Now, I love it that Daniel calls Israel your people, but then in chapter 9, verse 24, the Lord says, your people. I'm going to tell you about your people and your city. They were that interconnected. I think of this precious idea perhaps could be illustrated with Joseph. Remember Joseph gets sold into slavery into Egypt, and his brothers eventually show up after he's been exalted to be the second in the kingdom, basically. And if you want food, there's one man you need to talk to, and that's Joseph. It's been some years. His brothers, when they come, don't recognize him. Joseph isn't trying to be difficult with them, is he? When he puts the silver cup in Benjamin's bag, right? When he lines them up by age, they're like, and he gives an extra to Benjamin, right? He's not trying to be, you know, sneaky or tricky or difficult. What he's really trying to do is to work with them to bring them to repentance, isn't he? That they would have a change of mind. In fact, maybe I should read it so I don't misquote it here. So this is Genesis 44, 40, and 45. Finally, Joseph has said, no, I'm keeping Benjamin, And Judah steps up. And what does he do? I think we could probably use the word plead. He pleads with Joseph. He doesn't know it's Joseph. He says, this is at the end of Genesis 44, your servant accepted responsibility for the boy from my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then my father can let me take the blame forever. So now, please, let your servant remain as a slave to my Lord instead of the boy. And let the boy go back, go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear that I may see the evil that would overtake my father. That's a different Judah, isn't it? Than when they callously sold Joseph and they brought back his coat and said and put blood on it. It's like, oh, well, so different in his thoughts about his father, isn't it? If I don't bring Benjamin back, I fear that I might see the evil that would overtake my father. He's not going to be able to live if I don't bring Benjamin back. And it's at that moment that Joseph just can't contain himself. Right? You might say that when Joseph looked at Judah, he thought he was precious. And so here's Daniel representing the people of Israel in repentance, if you will. Right? He's humbled himself before God. He's pleading with God. And to God, he's precious. so precious that you would think like that, that you would talk like that. Man, the Lord help us be precious, huh? I mean, we can be precious just by praying, by talking to the Lord about his interest. We learn from this text. It's a man that shared God's desires. So perhaps we could add to our list maybe a couple more points. We want to learn God's interest and petition him to act on them. I think in an applied way, if you will. This was in an applied way. It wasn't just generally praying, Lord, please sanctify your people. He was in a situation, he was talking to the Lord about, Lord, it's time for you to act about this. What a wonderful privilege that I could actually participate in the work of God through prayer and talking to him about specific things that could honor him. And he'd love to hear me do that. He'd love to hear you do that. He'd love to hear us do that, to learn to pray that way. And then remember, God is great and awesome and personal. It's a beautiful thing I noticed one day, and I hope you have this experience in reading the Bible, right? Like, it was a mic drop moment for me the day that I noticed evening offering. What? Are you serious? That's how he was thinking? That's awesome. It was beautiful to me to notice when I read Nehemiah, who was like 95 years later, when he prays in Nehemiah chapter 1, boy, it sounds a lot like Daniel. And in fact, he addresses God the same way. The great and awesome God who keeps covenant mercy. Yeah. And his heart was the same way, right? Lord, you need to act. And in Nehemiah's case, the Lord said, yes, and you're going to go do it. In Daniel's case, he didn't say that. Daniel's, I guess, too old. It wasn't the situation for him. He had Zerubbabel and Joshua there. But they both were precious to God, weren't they? May the Lord help us to be precious to God. It's possible. Do you agree? It's possible for each one of us to be precious to God. Like, this doesn't have to do with spiritual gift. This doesn't have to do with intelligence. This has to do with fellowship with God. And everybody can have fellowship with God. We can walk with God as our God. Our Father, we pray that we might do that and that you'd help us in that. And we worship you for being such a God. I mean, how wonderful and gracious that you would draw little people like us into fellowship with you on this kind of level. That it would cause angelic beings to respond, and it would touch your heart that you'd think of us as precious, treasured, so valuable to the heart of God. It's like the one woman that seemed to get it, that Jesus was indeed going to die, and so anointed him ahead of time. And she was precious. The Lord Jesus wanted everybody to know about her, so we could imitate her. So give us help in that, we pray. We thank you for your word, so helpful, Lord. And so challenging, but so encouraging. I mean, so inspirational in the right sense, that we can live this kind of life. Man, help us not to live pathetic lives, passing lives that get engaged in things that just don't matter, when we can be engaged in things that have eternal significance, that touch the heart of God. Teach us to pray, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' name.